Good morning. What a joyful service in the Lord through the singing and Brother Joe's powerful message and convicting message. Please continue in prayer for the time that I stand before you, that this might also be a message that the Lord blesses. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I can't seem to get it out of the chapter and pray that it's of the Lord that we're yet here. There's a focused thought that I'd like to hone in on this morning, and it's largely been guided a lot by Brother Joe's message last week. So if you're here last week and consider that with me, you'll probably see a lot of connections, Lord willing. I'd like to start in verse 7 and read down just to get the larger context. Peter here says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Too big of a passage to cover in our short time today, but can we just reflect for a moment on the overarching theme that Peter is building on off of, with the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. One point they made concerning the trial of our faith being precious is that it is precious for us to live through the experiences of this life and then realize that God is with us and God is strengthening us through the trials of this life. And you can learn that by experience. And that experience indeed is precious, to know that he will never leave you nor forsake you. One other thing to consider, though, as you study the broader concept of preciousness within Peter, it's something that he keeps going back to, is Peter not only considers that which is precious from our perspective, but he considers that which is precious from God's perspective. And I believe Peter's goal is that we might have God's perspective and not our own. Do you ever start valuing the wrong things in life? I think Joe kind of touched on that this morning. Well, Peter, and we won't go further on, but he talks about Jesus being the chief cornerstone, who is elect, who is precious from the eyes of God. And then he says, and he is also precious to you who believe. Yeah. Now, what defines Jesus' preciousness? Our view of him or the Father's view of Jesus? You see, he wants us to align our value system with that of God's, that Jesus is unequivocally precious, and therefore we ought to believe him and also see that preciousness in him. Take that thought and run it back to me, with me to the first chapter, considering the trial of your faith being much more precious. It's true from our perspective. How is it true from God's perspective? Parents, you probably have more firsthand. I'm waiting for the firsthand experience, right? You probably have more firsthand experience with this. When your child cries out to you for help, what do they receive? Your undivided attention, your focus, your grace, and your help in time of need. In a similar way, your pain, your suffering calls out to God, and he is with you in that trial. Do you all see what I'm trying to say? I think it's a parallel idea in the Psalms when he says, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints, right? You say, how is that precious? Well, you can look at it from different perspectives, but what I will say is that Jesus is there. Jesus' undivided attention. I had a sister in the church once tell me, you know, God is outside of time. And because he's outside of time, he could walk this whole life just with his undivided attention on you. Isn't that amazing to think about? Well, here we have, I believe, the preciousness that God doesn't leave us in our time of need, but God is attentive to the cries of his children. And he is with us through those trials of our faith. Brother Joe made the point that it's not just the bad times, but it's also the good times that can try our faith. It's when everything's just going well, and what do I need the Lord for? That try our faith, that convict us to continue to trust in Him and His ways and in His Word, even through the seemingly good seasons of life. Peter here tells us that we are in a very blessed position in our generation. In fact, such a position that saints for ages and ages have desired to see what we are able to see. Do you realize that this morning? That you could just gather up all the Old Testament saints and they would rather be in the pews today than their seat back in Old Testament times. Isn't that amazing to think about? He says here that we are receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of your souls. I'm very convicted that this is, I believe, tied into the idea of being saved by hope, that this is a present salvation that we experience here in this life in the midst of our trials that causes us, in the midst of our trials, to yet have joy unspeakable and full of glory because we realize our hope is ultimately in the finished work of Jesus Christ and that that is sure in glory. And he says, and he just kind of explodes with thinking about this thought. He mentions the salvation of your souls, and sometimes the salvation of your souls isn't the salvation from your circumstances, right? Sometimes he's with us through the fires, and the fires don't go away. But he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied the grace that should come unto you. The grace that should come unto you. Now, when Jesus Christ came into this world and he died for the sins of his people, did that grace just go to New Testament saints, or did that go both directions, to the Old Testament and the New Testament? Brother Joe touched on John chapter 3 last week. And if I was asked to speak last week, I would have been gone to John chapter 3. It's amazing. So that's of the Lord. But what was the point that Brother Joe spoke on from John chapter 3 was concerning the new birth. And that the Lord's people are all born again the same way. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it goeth. In other words, there is a sovereign working of God by which all of the Lord's people are quickened and made alive in Christ Jesus. And in that passage, Jesus makes the point, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That means there's no alternate options on how to be born of the Spirit. It is the direct, immediate working of the Holy Spirit in the life of a child of God by which we are quickened and made alive in Christ Jesus. All right, hang on to that thought and the sovereignty of God in the work of the Holy Spirit as we continue forward today. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Brother Joe, you stepped all over my toes. You spend 40 hours a week at work and probably more. How many times are we spending in our discipleship to Christ? So that puts it in perspective, doesn't it? May the Lord help us with applying that conviction in a profitable way in our lives. He says that these Old Testament saints, they were looking. They were searching, not just haphazardly, but they were searching diligently. And they were looking for what and what time. There's a question of how would this be fulfilled and when would this be fulfilled of this grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It's interesting that there were some wrong ideas about the question of what when Jesus came to this world. A lot of people believe that he would come as a powerful military figure that would bring natural peace to the Jewish nation. And that's not the answer to the prophecies in the Old Testament. Jesus himself said that his kingdom was not of this world. But he says that there's a salvation that the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, which testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I've read this passage a lot over the past month or two, and it was just this week that I noticed that it says the Spirit of Christ. You ever just, you know, read through passages and just skim over things that Paul kind of uses very quickly And we say, okay, well, that's nice, move on. But I'd really like, if the Lord would be our helper, maybe just to hone in and focus on that point this morning. And to really think about what Paul, and all the implications involved with Paul saying the Spirit of Christ in this passage. First of all, he's talking about Old Testament saints. I mentioned, as just a little background, that we believe that Old Testament saints were quickened and given eternal life the same way as New Testament saints. Here he focuses on the prophets who were given the revealed word of God by which we have received the Old Testament scriptures. And he says that these prophets searched what or what manner of time, listen to this, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Why do I think this is so important? First of all, can we just remember this is Old Testament? And who is in them signifying? The Spirit of Christ. That word Christ means Messiah, the Spirit of Christ. There's a whole lot of good thoughts that kind of connect with this. Think about this. So we're talking about David, we're talking about Isaiah and Ezekiel, all the Old Testament saints, all the prophecies that were given, Peter has here says, in them was the Spirit of Christ. Now, as you look in the Old Testament, there are different uses of God's Spirit within the Old Testament. Two very common ones are the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. The Spirit of God would be the Spirit of Elohim. The Spirit of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, means Jehovah, the Spirit of Yahweh or Jehovah. Now here, and y'all are seeing that, I hope, the good part here, Peter just very casually, if you will, says the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. He's equating Christ with the Lord, with Jehovah, with Yahweh. And it's not something that he even focuses on or emphasizes. In other words, it's just commonly accepted truth among the Lord's people that we can exchange Lord, Elohim, Yahweh with Christ, and we are doing no disservice to the true and the living God. In fact, we have a better understanding of the true and the living God, that he is one God, but he has three persons. And so we see this beautiful picture of the Spirit of Christ. Now, it is also true that the Spirit has a role of testifying of the Son. For instance, in John chapter 15, verse 26, as Jesus is leaving, the disciples were literally following Jesus Christ. And now Jesus is going back to glory, and Jesus is sending the Comforter to continue to guide and to lead his disciples. And he says in 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. There's two things I want from this verse. The first one is that the Spirit testifies of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is a commonality in the Old Testament. Guess who the Spirit testified in the Old Testament? Of the Son. And so we see that that's true. The Spirit testifies of the Son. But did you also notice something else in this passage? That when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. I mentioned the subject of the new birth and the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit and the sovereignty of the working of the Spirit in the new birth. For this point is that Jesus here says that he's sending the Spirit from the Father. In other words, he's involved as one person in the Trinity in the sovereignty of God. In the sovereignty of God. The Spirit is sent in Scripture by the Father and the Son. And by the way, the Spirit is sovereign as well. If you're looking for a good analogy to describe to you how the Trinity works, you've come to the wrong place this morning.
Amen.
I'll be honest with you. Every time I try to use an analogy, the analogy falls short. The analogy fails to describe the glory of who our God is. And so I want to be honest with Scripture as far as what's said, and would rather tell you I don't understand the full workings of the Trinity than to try to give an analogy that falls miserably short. But here we see that, for instance, when we think about the Trinity, Jesus even said, the disciples came to him and said, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus says, haven't you been so long with me? And you say you still want to see the Father? You've seen me. And so there's some equivalency between seeing the Son and seeing the Father, and yet there's still some difference there. And yet I believe you can take that idea and then think about the Son and the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is referred to as the working of the Holy Spirit, but it's also referred to as the working of the voice of the Son of God. That there now is and is coming a time when they that hear the voice of the Son of God shall what? Shall live. And you can describe the new birth based upon the life-giving power of the voice of the Son of God just as you can as the wind blowing into the heart of child of God and quickening them again. They're equivalent descriptions of the new birth. And so here he says that it's the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. Another interesting place to consider about the Spirit being sent by the Father and the Son is Acts chapter 2, and I think John chapter 15 is pointing towards that day of Pentecost when that occurs. But it's a fulfillment, I believe, of Joel chapter 2, and in Joel chapter 2, it says that it's the Lord that sends forth his Spirit, that pours out his Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 2, in verse 16, he says, but this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel, and shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, and old men dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Well, down in verse 33, he says, therefore, Peter says this, same Peter, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. And so you see that Jesus here is involved with the sending forth of the Spirit. In fact, even in you go back to his final words to his disciples, even in John chapter 14, he says, in verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may come and abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And then he says this, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. The Spirit or the Spirit of Christ? Amen. Doesn't Scripture tell us that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory? I found these other precious places to consider this truth. Look with me at Romans 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Do you realize that's what makes the difference? The Spirit of God dwelling in you. Listen to how he equates this. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do you see what Paul here now says? It's the Spirit of God dwelling in you. It's the Spirit of Christ. How about Philippians 1 and verse 19? For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then another common one, Galatians 4 and verse 6. Paul says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wow. You see, all that's contained within the idea of this being the Spirit of Christ is just as meaningful and just as rich as whether it's the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Christ. And so here, by that Spirit of Christ, the Old Testament saints were searching. What and what manner of time? They couldn't quite reconcile how there would be a suffering Savior and a glorious Savior. Well, here very quickly, Peter reconciles it. He says, the suffering came first and the glory after. Do you know that which is true for Jesus Christ is also true for us? The sufferings comes first and the glory after. But here he says, when he testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. I want to make another point concerning the Spirit of Christ testifying of these things, because I think it gets even richer, if you will. Look at two accounts, two different prophets that are prophesying by the Spirit of God. First, let's consider David in his final words. One question that's often asked is, do the prophets know that what they're speaking is from God when they speak it? Or do the prophets know that what they're writing is from God when they write it? I think they do. And I believe it's actually really important that we consider that not only with Old Testament scriptures, but with New Testament scriptures. And I don't know if I have time to go down that rabbit hole, but I'll give you some homework. Here's a couple of really good studies. I'll give you two. Study how Jesus viewed scripture. How did Jesus view scripture? And study how New Testament writers viewed their own writings and viewed Old Testament. Brother Joe touched on it a little bit last week, and it's a rich, rich study. All right, back to the subject at hand. So here we have that we have the suffering and then glory, and we have in the Old Testament these prophets that are speaking by the Spirit of Christ, that are speaking by God. Look with me at 2 Samuel 23, and these are the last words of David, and just like anyone's last words, we tend to pay more attention to the last words of David. Here he says, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said. All right, here's what he said. He says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. That's pretty explicit, isn't it? He says, I understand these aren't my own words. These aren't my own thoughts. This isn't a private interpretation. But this is the Spirit of the Lord speaking by me. He says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. I don't claim that this morning. And we'll talk about the difference between these inspired prophets and the preaching of the gospel as we close out this message today. But the preachers today don't have that blessing. But these prophets did, and they realized that these words aren't my own, but they're from the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. He says, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake unto me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even as a morning without clouds, and a tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Before we go forward, who is speaking within David to say these words? I think it adds a whole nother depth of meaning and of thought, that it is the Spirit of Christ who's saying this. He that ruleth must be what? What is the standard that Jesus is setting even for himself as we think about this passage? That it is Jesus revealing this unto David in his final days. Take that thought with me to, and it's hard to not continue on with that passage, because what is David's reflection? Although my house be not so with the Lord. In other words, I have failed miserably as a leader. I have failed in my role that God has called me to do. Yet he saw one who would not fail, one who spoke to him, who would succeed in the task that he was given for the Lord's people. Amen. And that was revealed by Christ to David. He says, I know you've fallen short, but I'm going to come and fulfill that which you couldn't. Aren't you thankful that Jesus came and fulfilled that for us? As you think about Peter describing suffering and glory, what Old Testament scripture comes to mind? Maybe Isaiah 53? Did anybody think about Isaiah 53, about suffering and glory? Because they're both contained in Isaiah 53. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but I'm a teacher because I've assigned so much homework today, and I just keep assigning it. Go read Isaiah 53 as if Jesus is talking to you. And it's not just the Spirit speaking about what Jesus would do, but it's the Spirit of Christ speaking about what he would do. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that he should be desired. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's the Spirit of Christ revealing to Isaiah about himself, of the suffering, but also of the glory that should follow. Jump down to verse 10. He says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He was victorious over that battle, and he secured the redemption of his people. It says he justified many because he bore their iniquities. Therefore, I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. When we think about the sufferings of Christ, we like to start at the Garden of Gethsemane and go forward to the cross. And we kind of contain it within that window of time. But here, back in the days of Isaiah, the Spirit of Christ is contemplating and communicating his sufferings and his work upon the cross. He was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He knew exactly what he would need to do, the price that would need to be paid, and it filled his thoughts and what he communicated to his people throughout the entirety of the Old Testament scripture. It's the Spirit of Christ that revealed them these things unto them. So that's how the Spirit has worked in the life of revealing those prophecies to his people throughout time. And it's interesting, and we'll go back to our passage and close us out in 1 Peter. He says, of which salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. There was a group of Jews who knew when Jesus would come and were waiting for him when he arrived. He says, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Peter is saying, that those revelations that were given to Old Testament saints, they were given to them, but they were actually written for us, for this generation. Can you imagine having access to Isaiah 53, but not knowing enough to preach Jesus from it? And you're stuck there? Who else was stuck there? Right? Who is this man? That Ethiopian eunuch. And he's saying that all of these prophecies were written down for this generation, for our generation, for this generation of grace. Look through the book of Hebrews and see just how much better we have it now than the Old Testament saints, and how much more access we have to the knowledge of the grace of God than the Old Testament saints. It's like they were composing a symphony for instruments that didn't exist yet. They wrote out the beautiful melodies, but they didn't know how to play it. And now here, on this side of the cross, seeing the finished work of Jesus Christ, we look at these scores of works that they've written. We say, oh, we know the tune. And the tune is the name of Jesus. And how melodious it is to go back and to look through all these pages that they wrote. And they didn't understand fully. But now we can pick out the same tune. And in every book that they wrote and every piece, we find the same melody of Jesus and what he accomplished for us. They couldn't sing that song back then, but we can today. And I tell you what that song gives you in the trials of life. It gives you joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Spirit of Christ spoke in times past through the prophets. We've been the blessed recipient of those prophecies. And the Spirit of Christ comes to us today through the preached word. When the Spirit blesses the preacher to speak from his word and to preach Jesus, we hear and we understand the beautiful melody of what Christ has done for us. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.